1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 27. And this is reading of God's word. For though I am free from all, I have myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Amen. I think that's my granddaughter. What I learned over the last 61 years is that experience of life, whether good or traumatized or even evil, shapes you and I. You know, we used to do outreach locally here in Wheeling, and we used to visit a nursing home. And I discovered and I perceived there are only two kinds of elderlies. One group, they're very kind, and they smile all the time. Another group, they're angry and annoyed, no matter what you do to them. I think it's safely say, we can say, that they are who they are in their 80s and 90s because of their life experiences have shaped them, Not only how they perceive life, but what they experience. They either become grateful or jaded. They either become joyful and realize that life is a gift, or just despondent. Students, who you will be in 10, 20, 30 years is how you will choose to receive what will happen in your life. Now, on a positive note, the Bible teaches us that God's grace changes or actually shapes God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, and we all with unveiled face, that's a regeneration language, being born again, spirit working, so that you're convicted of sin in your heart and you're drawn to your Savior. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. And that's a way of, in the text, as a diamond assessor takes a diamond and looks at it from all different angles to assess how much the worth or the value of that diamond is. And so Paul says, we, all with unveiled face, are beholding the glory of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, the gospel, are being transformed, that's present tense, continue to be changed and shaped into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Whether the elderly are shaped by their life experiences, God's people are shaped by the gospel. So this morning we want to revisit, what does a life that is shaped by the gospel actually look like? How does the gospel shape Christians? How does it distinguish those mere churchgoers and religious people versus those who have their eyes unveiled? To borrow Paul's confession, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What does that life look like concretely? Not just merely theologically, inspirationally, but tangibly. What does that gospel-shaped life look like? And that is our pursuit this morning. I titled the message, The Gospel-Shaped Life, Part 1. Divided the message into two parts, what and why and how. What and why and how. So we begin. It all depends. I don't know how long our presentation will go, so I might have to forego the last point, but we'll see. First, what does a life that is shaped by the gospel look like, and why? Verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Now, we need to dwell on this verse, because verse 19 is part of a whole teaching that begins at chapter 8 and ends at chapter 10. Paul addresses some theological issue that's been dividing the church at Corinth. Some Christians are doing something, it was affecting other Christians. But this morning's passage, in between these two chapters, Paul communicates the application of that theological teaching that he did at chapter 8. Because this one verse captures the definition of gospel-shaped life. Number one, for though I am free from all, Paul begins with his identity. I am free. And because of his identity, he makes a choice. He voluntarily becomes servants to all because his goal is set that I might win more of them. That is salvation of sinners. Paul states then, if you look at this verse, his identity defines his purpose. So what's his identity? For though I am free from all. So the question is, freedom from what? What was he under slavery? Well, in one sense, the Bible teaches that if you are in Christ, you are free from the penalty of sin. That Christ took the wrath of God, your past, present, and future sin on the cross. So you're free from any judgment and condemnation. But secondly, the Bible teaches that we are free from the bondage of sin. That the Spirit dwells in us. We actually can obey Christ now. But I don't think that's what Paul means here. Because the word for in the beginning of 19 links to his statement that he's making to the previous passage. For though I am free from all, in the previous passage, Paul has been really communicating thoroughly that every gospel worker ought to be paid. That's taught in the Old Testament, mandated, and even Jesus mandated. But he says, to make the gospel more clear and representative, he has relinquished that right to be supported in order to serve. In other words, Paul says, though I am free from all, he says to you, Corinthians, I have no obligation toward you. So Paul says, he made a choice voluntarily. He used his freedom to be a slave. Because the word is translated much stronger in other translation. Enslave is the word that other translation uses. Paul says, I am no under obligation toward you. Christ has set me free. But I have made a choice. He's an apostle. He saw the risen Christ. He has authority. But with my freedom, I have voluntarily become your slave. In the day of age these days, the common theme that we see from all people, especially in the young people, is personal rights, entitlement, my pursuit of happiness and comfort. In this day and age, Paul's statement is so refreshing, so different. Why does he do this voluntarily? That I might win more of them. Have you noticed when I read this passage, 6 times Paul emphasizes to win, that I may win Jews, that I may win the underdogs of the law, that I may win outside of the law, that I may win the weak, that I might save some. 6 times. You can't go wrong in understanding Paul's goal in life. That is to bring Christ, others to his Savior. So here's one biblical point. A gospel-shaped life flows, begins from your identity in Christ. And the goal of your purpose because of your identity is to win others to Christ. And in order to do that, you become voluntarily a servant to all. That's a gospel-shaped life. In other words, redeemed, forgiven, the power of sin has been released and removed. I have been moved from being a sinner to saint, and all Paul wants to do is to let others know so they can experience the same amazing grace of salvation. How? By becoming enslaved to others. Paul says it's a gospel-shaped life. It sounds so inspirational, no? You ever see movies that's so inspiring? And then you get so caught up, I'm going to sacrifice everything. And then you get out of the house and you start driving, someone cuts you up, and you start, you totally forget. So when we read a passage like this, to die is gain, to live is Christ, we're inspired. But the question is for me is, what does that life really look like concretely, not abstractly? We're told in verses 20 through 21. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. I wish I had time to unpack this. This would be like 2-3 messages. But for time's sake, what Paul is saying, in order to win the Jews, that's his Paul's ethnic group. That's his bros. To Christ, I became a Jew. In other words, although I have been released from the Mosaic law and all the food laws and ceremonial laws because what Christ has done, I practice these. Why? So that I can have my foot in to the Jews. So they will receive what I'm about to share. I want to remove any hindrance so that I can share Christ with them. Those under the law, probably reference to the Jews here as well. And Paul says those outside the laws, that is, irreligious, Gentiles. They have no mindset of what life in the religion circle is. Paul says that I became like an outsider, meaning I try to understand their worldview and their practice without compromising the love of Christ so that I can get my foot in. In other words, for the gospel to be accepted, to have a hearing, without compromising the non-negotiables of biblical truth, Paul says, whatever it took to have an opening, I became it. That's a mind of a person who's been gripped by God's glory and love for souls. That's a person who has been gripped by God's grace and for others to experience same grace, that he goes out of his way to study them in order to present the gospel. Have a foot in. How did Paul come to this kind of place? He knew God's word. He knew what was non-negotiable. He knew some truths that were flexible. He knew what was biblical, and he knew what was just cultural, even society accepted. He was able to parse out. Why? Because he loves those who are lost. That drove him to Scripture. His devotion to God's word, to biblical doctrine, enabled him to know who he is and what's expected of him. And he was free to do so. And what he should not do in any circumstances in order to share Christ. Dear church, do you love God? The Bible says that reflected on your love for souls. Do you want to share Christ with others? It drives us to God's word. Because I want to know what I can compromise and what I can't. Do you not understand why our church emphasizes the centrality of the Bible? It's not that you become legalist. No, we want to drive you to God's beauty and glory and love for souls, you see. Dear church, have you ever done something or studied something that you wanted to know so badly? You know, I'm finding out some students don't like some of the subjects in school, but in high school, they come into some subject they love, and the parents have to stop studying, go to bed. It's like 2 in the morning, but they can't stop because it's so gratifying and learning, and you want to know how the mechanism works. We actually study what we want to know. You know, I thought about, you know, it'd be cool if we can actually show a video of every one of you of your YouTube feed. The algorithm, because that will show what you watch the most, what you treasure the most. Think about what's your algorithm of the YouTube, what captures your imagination. You know, my wife and I, we're pretty open. She and I know our passwords to our phones. You know, husband is why you should do that. We have nothing to hide. And her feed is two things. What kind of food is good for diabetics? And then, these days, how to raise infants. For me, I looked at it recently, two things. The teaching and preaching of pastors I love and respect, and number two, sports events at that seasonal sports event. It's now golf. So it's... Do you love God? Then we love people, lost souls. If we love lost souls, it drives us to the Bible. The gospel shaped life. Identity defines purpose, and that purpose leads us to become servants to all. The question this morning is, how does the gospel shape Christians? Like, mechanism. Like, how does it really work? The dynamics. We're going to cover two hows. Verses 22 through 23. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. How does the gospel shape? How does it work in the life of Paul? He becomes so sacrificial. In the previous verses, Paul says to the religious people, I think on a hat like a religious people, how they think. To the non-religious people and non-Christians, I try to think like them so that I can present the gospel. Now Paul says, I became weak to the weak, that I may win the weak. Who are the weak here? Well, if you understand the context of Corinthians, I shared it at the beginning from chapter 8 through chapter 10. It's one topic that Paul's addressing. And that topic? In the ancient Roman Greco era, there was a lot of idol worship, and they would offer food. So they would sacrifice an animal, put a big old slab of meat on the altar, would worship and pray and ask for favor of these deities. But they couldn't eat it all, therefore they would sell the meat to the local butcher. So far, so good. But for some Christians, recent Christians, saw other Christians eating this meat offered to idols, and it really bothered them. How could they? That's demonic. In the meat, there's demons there. You know why? Because these religious people, that's what they grew up all their life. Therefore, when they came to Christ, all these spiritual baggages had to be flushed out. But for some reason at this moment, they couldn't overcome. And therefore, Paul says in chapter 8, clearly, theologically, there's nothing wrong with eating the meat because they're all created by God. There's only one God. But this is what he says. I am theologically right, but I know that these young infant Christians still need to grow in chewing and digesting in solid food. There's nothing wrong with my theological teaching. You can eat whatever meat that's offered to idols. But me eating this meat may stumble this infant Christians. Paul says in chapter 8, verse 13, if food makes my brother stumble, and he was really concerned about their faith, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. He made a choice. The strong Christians were right theologically, theologically correct, but they were sinning the sin of lovelessness. Because that's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. By standing on your right theologically, you wounded their conscience. Paul says, you sinned against Christ. That's deep. Why? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, all teachings, its goal is love. Why? Coming to encountering to the living God in Christ on the cross, the gospel, the truth, changes you. And you begin to have a heart for God and heart for those who don't know Christ. He says in verse 22b to 23, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Paul's not saying I have something to do with their salvation. You know, if you read the book of Romans, it's all God, but he's a channel in grace. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. A couple things. I read this passage whenever I'm down. You know why? Paul's writing to believers at Corinth that he spent most of his time with. None other cities, Christians in other cities. First year, he stayed 1.5 years. That's not normal. Therefore, he knew them, he ministered to them, he prays for them, he sent several letters to correct them. But the very people that he invested his life, the people who owe their salvation to Paul, has now turned their backs on him. They begin to question his authority, his resume, even his teachings. But Apostle Paul, the one who saw the risen Christ and the voice of the resurrected Christ, the authority and power that is given to him, would bend backward to not to use his authority and power and position to clarify, to teach, and to love these backstabbers. Why? Because disconnecting with Paul meant disconnecting with his message, which meant salvation was at stake. Do you feel Paul's love for the believers at Corinth? Even to those they have backstabbed and questioned his integrity. I understand that is the greatest pain. To be questioned about your integrity as a pastor the first 3 years makes sense. They don't know you, I don't know them. But after 30 years, it hurts. And question rise, did I live wrong? Did I teach wrong? But Paul here goes out of his way to clarify gently and lovingly and to say, I became slave for all. His genuine love for the believers at Corinth. Why? He believed that I may share with them in its blessings. Dear church, sometimes I question why we, including myself, were not fervent, excited to share Christ. You ever think to that to yourself? If this is true, why am I so complacent? I raise a question this morning humbly and ask, do you believe the gospel is a blessing? I'm not asking that, do you know? I'm not even asking you study the theologically justification, election, eternity, and life. I'm asking you this morning, do you believe the gospel is a blessing? That only in Christ there's forgiveness of sin? Do you believe that only in Christ there's eternity and life? Because I believe I have seen you. When you're excited about something, you share. Sometimes I have to walk away. Some recent developed vitamins that are empty nester love and works, they can't but share. I say, stop. Some of the grandparents recently with infants, they keep showing pictures. I stopped doing that. Do you believe that the gospel is a blessing? I'm not asking you, do you know it? Did you memorize it? Do you believe that it's true? Then it should set our life. But this is so defeating. We know ourselves. I'm debating whether to stop or not. What do you think, Joe? How do you do that? It's a disciplined life. Look at verse 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The first passage that we studied sounds great and inspirational. But what Paul illustrates here, because again, Roman Greco era in first century, sports was huge, just like today. I think that's one of the sin, that sports has become so domineering, engulfing of our lives from our young age. It was true back then. So Paul illustrates with everything that the Corinthians would understand. And Paul says, this life of sharing the gospel and becoming a servant to others, it's not automatic. It's like an athlete. Who runs a race to finish last? You train, you self-discipline, you run to win. Paul says you should run to win. Not to beat everybody in the Christian circle. You understand what it means, right? Boxers who train, such as air boxing, doesn't do a thing. You have to spar with the real person. And therefore, Paul uses this as an analogy. Athlete who exercise self-control in all things, what he eats, what he not eat, his training versus entertainment. He says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. That's words of self-discipline, self-denial, and strict training. I think this is the biblical point that Paul is making. Paul is confident in God's sovereign grace. Read his letters. It's unconditional. There's nothing can undo it. Confidence in God's sovereign grace, but conscience of his own battle against sin in his own heart. Confidence, but conscience what goes on in his heart. And therefore, Paul says, I want to be a witness for Christ, but I know myself, therefore, I discipline my body and keep it under control. It's a focused life. He understands his own heart. He wants to glorify God. So he goes to the means of grace, his word and his prayer. Church, this is not legalism. Legalism is that I do these things so that I win favor from God or get to heaven. That's legalism. That's heresy. But this is a testimony of a man who has been gripped by God's grace and swimming in his unconditional love, that he wants to please him. He wants others to know him, but he knows his own heart. Therefore, he disciplines his life. This is not legalism. This is a person gripped by God's grace. When I was preparing this message, I was thinking to myself, are we just inspiring people that is to make them feel good? Why aren't people transforming? Why aren't their worldview changing? Am I teaching in a way to have people feel good about themselves rather than calling for repentance and prayer? An athlete who sacrifices a normal pursuit of life goes into strict training. Why? Because he doesn't want to lose his competitive edge. The hunger. And I had to apply this truth to my own life. I feel like I'm different than 25 years ago, my pursuit of God's glory and his ministry. Maybe it's just age. I'm getting tired more easily. But this passage spoke to me. How is your pursuit for God's glory through the means of grace that God has given? The word and the prayer and sacraments are not given so that we do them through a checklist to make ourselves right before God. They're given means of grace because I know I can't do it. And this is a channel that God has provided for me to soften my heart, to bring conviction in my sin, to repent, and to rejoice in. How is yours and mine spiritual distant life? I think that shows our passion for God's glory, whether it's high or low. I conclude with this. A person that I've been listening a lot lately, because he's my New Testament prof from Trinity, he has retired. He's an amazing scholar, preacher, and a professor. And this is what he says. This is how he defines a Christian. Christian is a person, one's allegiance to Jesus Christ and his kingdom is self-consciously set above all national, cultural, linguistic, and racial allegiance. Their commitment to the church is to the church everywhere. They see themselves first, foremost, as citizens of heavenly kingdom, and therefore consider all other citizenship as secondary matter. As a result, Christians are single-minded and sacrificial when it comes to the paramount mandate to evangelize and make disciples. Your identity defines your purpose in life, and it works reverse. Look at what you live for, and that will show your identity. Gospel-shaped life. I know a person in this church, when he or she, I don't want to say who, found out that we're committed to Aguas Calientes for Mexico every year, whether it's youth group or adults. The person began to take Spanish class in local community college. That spoke volume to me. Saying yes to something means saying no to others. That's priority. That's focus. That's sacrificial. And that's the meaning of the cross. That Jesus focused on his life to live a perfect life. And he endured the cross to receive the full payment for sins, yours and mine. And rose again. And to say, as Celine said, and Ethan said, we're broken vessels, but we go with Christ and become servants to all for Christ's glory. I know this message is not sitting well with some of you and with me as well, but it's in the Bible, church. May God have grace upon us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come and we acknowledge that what Paul states here seems so lofty. Father, we confess, is it because we put our standard above what the Bible says rather than what the Bible says should be our standard? I don't know. It has become so murky to us in this modern-day Christianity. But your words never change. We hear your voice, our Savior. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what we wish to do. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.